We stood on that. That's called Mount Arbel. And Mount Arbel looks over the entire region of the Galilee. And as you are looking at that picture, you see those two guys underneath the word in. If you just follow the shoreline in that direction, that's going north along the Sea of Galilee. And at about 10 or 11 o'clock there on that coast, that shoreline, you're hitting Capernaum. And Capernaum is where Jesus lived and where he had his home base for much of his public ministry. And you can't see it very well, but along, you just follow that coastline all the way around to the northern end and then to the northeast side and then to the east side. All of that region was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And we're going to read about it right now. So let's all stand, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Father, we would ask you now in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit as we look at the very heart of the gospel. You know, everyone here this morning, and Lord, I pray that you would overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth into all of our hearts in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Accomplish the work that you want to do in each of our lives, we pray. Lord, I think of Izzy talking about showing up on a Christmas Eve service, and she had no idea what she was going to hear. And then she heard about you in a way she hadn't heard before. I pray for anyone in her shoes this morning that they would hear about you like she heard, that the truth about you would break into their hearts for the first time. You know all of us. You know where we are in relationship to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Shine into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that whole area there, it wasn't looked at very favorably by those in Israel who lived in the south in the city of Jerusalem. Those who lived in and around Jerusalem, they considered those who lived in that region there to be the unsophisticated members of Israel society. They were looked at as the uneducated hicks. They were considered to be the second-class citizens of Israel. Yet, when God became man, that is the place that he called home. You know, apart from a very brief time after his birth, Jesus spent the first 29 years of his life there. Remember what they wrote above his head as he hung on a Roman cross? Remember the inscription? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is a part of Galilee. Because there was not a detail of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that was not intentional. Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus was there in order that it might be fulfilled what was written about him 700 years before he was there. Every part of the life and mission of Jesus was intended to reveal God to our broken world. And as we look at this panorama of the region of Galilee, we're looking at the region where Jesus grew up and lived. We're looking at the region that became the base camp for much of the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus leading up to his death outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And in that, in the fact that that is where Jesus settled and called home as a child, that that's where Jesus moved into Capernaum as an adult at about the age of 30, and where so much of his 3 years of public ministry took place, that it was the base camp from which he would move and operate from on his way to dying on the cross for us. In that, we see, number one, how the ways and the wisdom of God are so counterintuitive to the ways and the wisdom of fallen culture. In fallen culture, everyone knows that great things don't happen in little towns. In fallen culture, everybody knows that great thoughts aren't thought in little towns like Nazareth, like Capernaum. In fallen culture, the creatives, the intellectuals, they live in the creative and intellectual centers of the world. That's why you see all the time the branding, New York, LA, Paris, London, Tokyo. We would add Silicon Valley these days if you're looking at the tech world. You would add Nashville to that if you're talking about the music world. In fallen culture, great things happen in the creative and intellectual centers of the world. They happen in the New York, the LA, the Paris, London, Tokyo. Anyone who wants to be great, anyone who wants to do great things, heads to the creative centers of the world. I can't tell you how many times our youngest son Nathan has been told by working musicians, it's like, dude, if you want to really play music, you got to leave Orange County, you got to live in Los Angeles. Just what you gotta do, right? That's how the world thinks. But when God came into human flesh, he operated totally outside of that box. We need to understand that his kingdom doesn't look like the kingdoms of man. It just doesn't. When you read the Beatitudes, man, Char Brodesson gave this great study on the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes that was like, where in this world do the meek inherit anything? No, the strong inherit everything in this world. The mighty inherit everything in this world system. It's only in the kingdom of God where the meek inherit, right? It's just counter to. That's how the world thinks. When God came into human flesh, he steps totally outside of that box. The creator of the world broke into our world through the womb of an unwed young Jewish mom. His birthing center, you see, when we had our first kid, you didn't call, there was no birthing center. You went to the hospital. Now they're called birthing centers. His birthing center was a barn in the back street of a first century Bethlehem. His first bed, his first bedroom, they were never going to make a splash on Pinterest because his crib was a stone feeding trough in a place that just sheltered animals. Who got invited to see the newly born Jesus? Well, it wasn't the celebrities of the first century world. Those who were invited to see the newly born Jesus were shepherds, the most despised of all vocations in the land. So despised that the testimony of a shepherd wasn't admissible in a court of law because shepherds were considered to be unreliable, untrustworthy, dishonest. Nobody respected the shepherds. But who did God send the official birth announcement to? It was heaven's birth announcement, right? Shepherds were the ones who heard the official birth announcement. An angel was dispatched from heaven who announced the birth of Jesus and then said, and by the way, here's how you get to his birthing center. And then there's the place that he grew up. Jesus grew up in that region. In the Galilee, he grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth, at the time of Jesus, there was about maybe 500 people living there. It had such a bad reputation that when a guy named Nathanael was being told about this guy, Jesus from Nazareth, Nathanael's response was, can anything good come out of that place? Guys, the creator of the universe, the one who's infinite in wisdom and power, he chose that neighborhood for his son to grow up in. Now just think about it. How do people choose where they're going to move and buy a home these days? By the neighborhoods and the school districts, right? God goes, I'll pick that neighborhood. About 500 people. First century Nazareth. A place that just has a reputation so bad that no one would assume that anything great could ever come from there. He chose that neighborhood for his son to grow up in to let us know that his kingdom doesn't value what the kingdoms of man values. That his kingdom doesn't work like the kingdoms of man work because he's not a king like other kings. But there's something else here. Galilee was also held in contempt for religious reasons. Jerusalem was the religious center in Israel, not Galilee. In fact, the region of Galilee was the irreligious center of the nation. It was an area that was intermingled with the cultures and the religions of Tyre and Sidon and Syria, the Lebanon of today and Syria. If any Jews had any business in those places before they would re-enter the borders of the land promised to the descendants of Abraham, they would literally shake the dust off of their sandals because they didn't want to bring Gentile dust into the land that they believed was holy. When Pharisees got around non-Jewish people, they would pull in their robes lest they touch a Gentile and be defiled. A number of years ago, we were there when our kids were young, when Ashley and Nathan were younger. And I don't know if some of you guys might remember the Kleins, the Klein family, and their kids were with us. And they were just running around on the street, and we were let off on a street, on a curb by our bus. And one of the Orthodox Jews was walking by, and when our children ran by them, the guy literally got up against a wall and pulled in his robe, lest one of our Gentile kids would have touched him. The region around the Sea of Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was so radically influenced by and intermingled with Gentiles. But look at what Matthew says, referring to the prophet Isaiah, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." More than telling us that God's kingdom has a totally different value system than the world does, God says, look it, I need you to understand why I really came. The region of Galilee was a stronghold of the powers of darkness. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the Gospels, there are zero references of Jesus casting out demons in Jerusalem. But demon possession was an everyday reality in the region of Galilee. The gospel accounts point out numerous occasions in which Jesus cast out demons in that region. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says this, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons." He's at the house of Peter in Capernaum at this moment. "And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." There was so much demonic activity in the region of the Galilee that we even read of a demon-possessed man in the synagogue of Capernaum. Two of the most notable of these who were possessed by demons was a man possessed with so many legions that when Jesus spoke to the demonic entities that were inhabiting this guy's body, he says, "What's your name?" And they said, "We are legion because we are many." And then another notable one was a woman named Mary from the village of Magdala who was possessed by seven demons before Jesus cast them out. Guys, the region of Galilee was the stronghold of the powers of darkness. God became man and made Galilee his home and the base camp for his ministry, not the religious center of Israel. And he did that to make it clear why he came and what he came to do. You see, Israel believed that the promised Messiah would come as a long-awaited conquering king. Had a couple of great moments with our friend Steve, the tour guide. He wasn't a part of our tour. He actually took over for Pastor Brian's bus the last 2 days of the tour, but we actually bumped into him at the baptismal site there at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee at the River Jordan, and saw him, and we were able to connect and make some time to meet with him and hang out with him. And we had a couple of great conversations in the evening at our hotel in Jerusalem. And he was saying, you know, Richard, he goes, Messiah was synonymous with conqueror. Think of the kings of Israel. King Saul was anointed. Like we read Messiah, like when he says, you know, you know, Richard, and I did, but I never made, I wasn't connecting the dots very well. When David, you know, when Saul stepped into that cave, the cave of Adullam there in En Gedi, and it was dark, and he went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were in the cave, and David had to hold back his men from wanting to kill Saul, but David had cut off part of his garment, Saul's garment, in the dark of that cave, and then David was really convicted, and he says, God forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. The word's Messiah. The Jews looked at their kings as their saviors, as the ones who would conquer anybody that would dare to oppress or hurt the people of God. That word Messiah means anointed one. King Saul was anointed, and early in his kingship, he led Israel to victories over their enemies. King David was anointed and led the nation to victories over the Philistines and the Jebusites. The people believed that the Messiah promised by the prophets would once and for all subdue all the enemies of the descendants of Abraham and establish an everlasting kingdom. The people of Israel, they saw that they needed to be saved. They needed to be saved from the government of Gentile powers. And that is what they believed that their long-awaited Messiah would do. And again, in one of those conversations with Steve, it was really an epic time. He says, Richard, think about Barabbas. And we know, we just talked about Jesus and Barabbas as we were getting to the end of Luke's gospel, right? Jesus is arrested. He's standing trial before Pilate. And Pilate just wants nothing to do with Jesus. He just wants him off his hands. And he thinks he's got a no-brainer thing. He's going to say, hey, customarily, I've been giving you a Jewish prisoner at the Passover to just keep our political relations smooth. And I've got this guy named Barabbas. He's guilty of charges of insurrection and committing murder in trying to overthrow the Roman government. Do you want me to give you this guy, or do you want to have this Jesus? And he said, Richard, have you ever noted how some of the translations, they don't just say Barabbas, they say Jesus Barabbas? Look at Matthew 27, 16 and 17 in the NIV. It says, at that time they had a well-known prisoner, well-known, big stuff guys, well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? Barabbas was going to be executed for what? Trying to overthrow Rome. The people wanted the Jesus who was going to overthrow Rome. That's who they asked for. We'll take the guy that's trying to run Rome out of here. Not the one who's going around proclaiming the good news about the rule of God, the kingdom of God. We want the guy who's going to set us free from the kingdom of Rome. Wow. By making the region of Galilee his home and the base of his public ministry, Jesus was making a statement. Jesus knew what they really needed to be saved from. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to conquer Rome. I'm going to take care of that business when I return. He didn't come to conquer the Romans. He came to confront and conquer man's real enemy, the power of sin and death. He came to overthrow the works of the devil. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains the rescue mission of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, I'll read it from the NIV. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's the language of Isaiah. That's the language of Matthew. That's the descriptive of the region that Jesus said, this is going to be where I'm going to settle down, make my home. This is where I'm going to do my ministry. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's why Jesus made his home, made his base camp in Capernaum in Galilee, because it was the stronghold of demonic power in the nation. It was there that Jesus began to announce the gospel of the kingdom, because Isaiah said that the Messiah was going to set the captives free. It was there that he called Levi, the tax collector. It was such a spiritually wrecked place. It was such a place for like the immoral, the irreligious people, that a guy who was a Levite by birth said, I am out on the religious life of this country. It's so corrupt. I'm going to go work for Rome in a place that all of these super religious people can't stomach. And yet that's where he called Levi. It was there that he visited the house of Levi. The house of Levi is where every irreligious and immoral person would have hung out on a daily basis, almost. When we look at how the people thought about God and how God works and who he wants to hang out with, and when we think about what saving man needs, nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. Men and women are still asking for Jesus Bar Abba instead of asking for Jesus, the real Messiah. Men and women still want the Jesus who will rescue them from their unhappiness, not from their sins. Men and women are still looking for the Jesus who will give them the life they want, who will turn earth into heaven for them. And Jesus goes, this world's not my kingdom. I've got a different kingdom. But Jesus of Nazareth knows what we really need to be rescued from. In Matthew, he went on to say this, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Step off the throne of your life. Repent of this little kingdom of one that you've been trying to build, this little kingdom that you have made yourself the self-appointed sovereign over. Repent of it. Repent because your greatest need is to be governed by God, because he is the king who saves us from what we really need saving from. Yes, hallelujah. He's the one who saves us from that.